All right, we're starting Hebrews chapter 3 tonight. And this is not only the beginning of a new chapter, it's also a beginning of a new section in the book. Chapters 1 and 2 had to do with showing that Jesus was better than the angels, superior to them. Starting here in chapter 3, we have Jesus presented to us as being better than Moses. So being superior to Moses in several different ways we're going to see. The part tonight is going to talk about Moses as a servant of God, but Jesus is better than a servant. He's a son, the son of God. But we'll also see him as a better lawgiver and several other things in relation to Moses. I want us to start by reading beginning of verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." So we'll stop there and talk about this first section of chapter 3. And notice how Jesus is better than Moses because he's better than a servant. Again, he is a son or the son of God. First word in chapter 3 is the word wherefore, which of course connects us to what has come before. And the writer is saying, based on what we've already learned, what he's already taught us, this next section follows. So knowing that Jesus is greater than the angels, knowing that he took upon him human flesh and became a man like one of us so he could suffer death and defeat our enemy, the devil, and conquer sin and death also, so that we could have forgiveness of sins. Knowing all of that, that ought to motivate them not to leave Christ to go back to any other system, including the law of Moses. Now he's going to emphasize that as great as Moses was, and as great as his law was, because it was the law of God and is the law of God, Jesus is greater and his law is superior. And so they don't need to leave Christ for an inferior system. So he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." So this is a reminder of who they are. And they are what he describes here because of who Jesus is. So Jesus, again, greater than the angels, God himself, became flesh so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And in doing so, he allows us to become his family. And we talked about that a lot in chapter 2, that he's our elder brother, and God is our father, and God sees us as family. Well, here we're told that we are holy brethren, and we're partakers of the heavenly calling. Holy means sanctified, means to be pure. If you look at verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." So the Lord sanctifies, we are the sanctified. And because of that connection, we are one family, and that's why he's our brother. What made them holy and made them sanctified was not their heritage as Jews, as descendants of Abraham. It didn't come from their circumcision. It wasn't tied to whether they were a Pharisee or a Sadducee or any kind of human designation. What made them holy and sanctified was the sacrifice of Jesus and their obedience to him, to his will. That's what made them what they were. So again, if they leave Christ and go back to the law of Moses, they're separating themselves from that which sanctified them and set them apart and made them God's family. And we have to remember that also as Christians, that it's the blood of Jesus that makes us holy and allows us to be part of his family. And we must never forsake that and go back to anything else some other religious system or some sinful practice or anything that would separate us from it. And so they're holy. They're also brethren. As we've noted, they're family. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren in verse 11. Verse 12 is the quotation from the Psalms. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So they were brethren of Christ and of one another. So they're family. And it's interesting here that the writer of Hebrews is calling them holy brethren. So not only were they brothers to Jesus, but they were brothers to the one who wrote this book, just as they were to one another. As Christians, we're all part of the same family. So Paul is our brother, and Peter is our brother, and all those who are Christians. And that's, again, reminding us of this fellowship that we have. Then the third thing that he says about them is that they are partakers of the heavenly calling, having a part in the invitation to salvation that was issued from heaven. So God invites people unto himself, and those who hear and answer that invitation become partakers of the heavenly calling. The calling comes from heaven. It's a heavenly calling because it comes from God. So 2 Thessalonians 2:14 reminds us that we're called by the gospel. The gospel, of course, is the revelation of truth that comes from God through the Holy Spirit, then through the apostles and the inspired teachers of the New Testament who wrote it down for us. So when we read and study the New Testament and we hear that invitation, we're hearing a call from heaven. God is calling us unto himself. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So we're called by the gospel. We're also the called of Christ. Jesus is the one who invites us, again, through his gospel and also due to his sacrifice that he made for our sins. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 9, we find another interesting idea about this word called here. 1 Corinthians, let's say 1 and 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So called by the gospel, called of Christ, called unto fellowship. Galatians 1 and verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ. They were leaving the gospel for something else when the gospel was the thing that called them into grace. So they've been called unto fellowship and called unto grace. Over in 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 12, we have another statement here about our calling. And he says this, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto also thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So they were called unto eternal life. 1 John 3 and verse 1 says that we are called sons of God. And so in this calling, this invitation that we answer, we become children of God. And then when you add 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, we read that we are called unto glory and we become partakers of the divine nature. So this invitation that God offers, this calling through the gospel, is a calling out of the world and into Christ, into salvation, but into Christ. It comes from Christ. It is unto fellowship with God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, and of course with one another. It's a call into grace, unto eternal life, making us sons and daughters, children of God, with glory and becoming partakers of the divine nature. So it's no wonder that Philippians 3:14 talks about a high calling. When the writer of Hebrews says a heavenly calling, that's a high calling. That's how high it is. It comes from heaven, and it's elevated because of that. So that's interesting to think about when you study, for example, the book of Ephesians. And there are many places in that book, starting in chapter 1 and verse 3, where we read about heavenly places in Christ. He says it over and over. Chapter 1, it's in verse 3 and verse 10, verses 18 through 23. It's in chapter 2, verse 6, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, verse 15, verse 21, chapter 4 and verse 1. What does that mean, heavenly places? It means that we've received a heavenly calling and we've been called out of the world into something that comes from heaven. And that's what the church is. It's heavenly places. Because it's in Christ, because it's in grace, because it's in fellowship, because there's eternal life there, and all spiritual blessings are there, and all of those things that go along with it, being in the church is being in heavenly places. And because of that, the church needs to be heavenly, right? It needs to be what God wants it to be. And when we go in the wrong direction or we make the church not what God intended for it to be, then we create something different, you know, from what God wanted and planned for, and it's not heavenly. Sometimes in the church there, you know, is division and arguments and fighting and those kinds of things. And it's not very heavenly to be a part of that. That's because man has gone astray from what God wants for his church. It's heavenly places, and we need to remember that to maintain peace and unity among ourselves according to truth, but also to never forget the importance of what the church is. It's not just us coming together to worship on Sunday or coming together for Bible study on Wednesday. It is who we are every day of our lives. We are members of the church, citizens of that kingdom. We live in heavenly places, not just when we're in this building together, but throughout our lives as Christians. And we have to learn to see the world from that perspective and live as though we are in heavenly places and not get caught up in the world and start living like the world. And so we have to understand the importance of the church. That's why Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, because we're in heavenly places. We're supposed to live above the world. Not that we're better than anyone else. We all make mistakes and sin, but we're forgiven and we're cleansed and we're in a very special place that the rest of the world is not in. And we have to understand that and live that way and then try to teach others so they can become a part of it. I think if we understood that, these, you know, things that happen where so-and-so hurt my feelings and so I'm just going to quit the church would never happen, because we would understand what the church is. It's not something that you just quit on a whim because someone, you know, made you angry or whatever. It is heavenly places in Christ, and you can't leave that without, you know, losing everything. It's like getting mad at, you know, someone on the ark and jumping overboard. No one would do that. But we do it so often with the church because we don't really understand what it truly is and what God wants us to see that it is. But it's heavenly places. We are partakers of a heavenly calling. And that's what it means to be a Christian, and what a privilege that is, what a wonderful blessing God has allowed us to have, to be his family and to be, you know, be able to wear the name of his son, to be Christians. So to those people, you and me, as well as those here in the book of Hebrews, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, the writer wants us to consider something. He says, consider. That word means give attention to. It means to study this and to meditate upon it. It's the idea of observing something continuously. So not just glance at it and look away, but continue to focus on it and to keep your mind on it. So think deeply and long about Jesus. He says, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. The key to faithfulness in the Lord's church is just this. Consider Jesus. To always allow our minds to dwell on Christ. On who he is, on what he's done, on what he asks, and what we have in him. And if we consider him, continually dwell on that and think on that, that will keep us faithful. When we go astray is when we stop thinking about Jesus and we start thinking about self or someone else or other things in the world. This is the key to faithfulness. So who is Jesus? Well, he's the apostle, first of all. And that word means one sent, and so it's a messenger and ambassador one who represents another. So Jesus is also an apostle. Now, when we think of apostles, we usually think of the 12 apostles. And we need to understand that they were the apostles of Jesus. So they were the 12 men chosen by Jesus to be his ambassadors and his messengers. Of course, Judas fell, and Matthias was chosen to take his place. And then Paul was one born out of time, out of due season. And so those were the apostles. They were the only apostles of Christ, the only ones who met the qualifications set out in the New Testament and the gospel, and chosen by Jesus for that position. So they were the only apostles of Jesus. There were other apostles, but they weren't apostles of Christ. For example, Barnabas is called an apostle, but it means that he was the apostle of the church at Jerusalem, because that congregation sent him out. And so he was their apostle, meaning one sent. But he wasn't an apostle like Peter or James or John were apostles. Well, here Jesus, this word is applied to him. He is called an apostle. And here's the importance of this in the context of what we're looking at here. When you go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus, because we're going to be talking about the relationship of Jesus to Moses and how they related to the Old Covenant and the New. Back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So notice what God said to Moses, "I will send thee." That makes Moses the apostle of God in the Old Testament, in the giving of the law. He was the one sent by God to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage, and through whom the law of Moses would be given to them. And that's why it's called the law of Moses. He's the one who delivered it. So Moses was the apostle of the old law. When the Old Testament was translated into Greek, the LXX, the Septuagint version, the same word for apostle here in Hebrews 3 and 1 was used in Exodus 3 and verse number 10. So when God says, "I will send thee," they use that same word for apostle. So Moses was the apostle of the old law. Jesus is the apostle of the New Testament. He's the one sent by God to deliver his people from the bondage of sin and of Satan, and to deliver the new law, the new covenant. So what Moses did under the old law, Jesus did for the new. But he did it better, because he's Jesus and he's the Son of God, and Moses was not. So that's one connection here, and how Jesus is an apostle. Secondly, he's called the high priest of our profession. So under the Old Testament, again, Moses was the lawgiver, and Aaron, his brother, was the high priest. So in the New Testament, Jesus fulfills both roles. He's the lawgiver, and he's the high priest. And you remember in our last couple of lessons, we talked about in the end of chapter 2, that Jesus was the sacrifice, and he was the place where the sacrifice was offered, and he was the one who offered the sacrifice. He was the high priest, and he was the mercy seat, and he was the offering. He fulfilled all of those roles. Well, the same is true here. He's the lawgiver, and he's the high priest. So that makes him superior to Moses. Moses only filled one of those roles as lawgiver. Aaron was the high priest. Jesus is able to do both, which makes him superior to Moses. Not that Moses was, you know, not any good or didn't do a good job or whatever, but Jesus is just superior to him. He's exalted above Moses. So the role of Jesus as high priest is something that was introduced earlier in the book, in chapter 2, that we talked about. But before it can be discussed fully, which the writer will do in a few chapters here in Hebrews, the relationship to Moses has to be considered and established and understood. And the reason for this, of course, is because of Moses' position of prominence in Hebrew history and in the hearts and in the thinking of the Jewish people. So Moses was their leader before the priesthood was established. So Moses is discussed first, and then the priesthood will follow. But they had this view of Moses, you know, of highly elevating them in their minds. And so the writer is going to show, as great as Moses was, Jesus was greater, and of course is greater. So he's the apostle, and he's the high priest of our profession. Now, profession is a word here that literally means confession, and it's translated that way several times in the New Testament. In fact, we just read about fighting the good fight of faith, and he talked about what we professed a good profession. That's confessed a good confession. So that's what the word professed has to do with here. So if you think of a professor, I mean, that's what they're doing. They're confessing what they know, and you're supposed to learn it. But the Greek word is homologia. Homo means same, and logia is the word that comes from the verb that means to say. So it means to say the same thing. So when you confess faith in Christ, you are stating the same thing that God says about Jesus. He's the Son of God, and I confess that I am in agreement with God upon that, and that's why I am being baptized for the remission of my sins. I'm obeying the gospel. When we confess our sins, it's the same word. It means to say the same thing. So God says sin is bad, and I've done this sin, and I try to justify it, or I try to ignore it, or whatever, try to hide it, cover it up. And when I confess it, it means that I've come into agreement with God. God says it's bad, and in spite of all the things that I've done to try to excuse myself, I now realize that God is right. So I agree, sin is bad. And so I have sinned. I have done what God calls sin. And in order to truly confess our sins, we have to be in agreement with God about them. And so we acknowledge our transgressions and then ask for forgiveness. And so it's key to, you know, repentance and confession go hand in hand. I see it as God sees it. I confess that God is right and I am wrong. And then I can ask him for forgiveness. So confession, of course, is essential to that. So here when he talks about the high priest of our profession, the confession is, in this context, has to do with agreeing with the doctrine of Christ. So Jesus is the high priest of what we confess. That means we have stated that we're in agreement with his truth, the gospel. And so we have professed that and confessed that. And that's why we're Christians. Acts 8 and verse 37, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He confessed agreement to what he had been taught by Philip, and of course, backed up by the Old Testament scriptures. And upon that confession, he was then ready to be baptized. But the confession was a part of it. Romans 10, 9 and 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So we have to believe it, but then we have to also be willing to confess it, to state our agreement with what God has said. And again, 1 Timothy 6:12 that we noted a moment ago, professed a good profession. But look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, talking about Jesus as our high priest. This verse says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." So because Jesus is our high priest and because he is in heaven on our behalf, that motivates us to hold fast to what we confessed, that Jesus is the Son of God, that his word is the truth. And that's what we're acknowledging when we become Christians, and we're pledging ourselves to that for the rest of our lives. And considering Christ, remembering him and reflecting upon him will help us to hold to what we confessed. And then also chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 23, says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." So again, hold to what we confessed. Well, Jesus is the apostle and the high priest of our confession, our profession. So he's the apostle of God sent to give us the new covenant, And that's what we profess, what we confess, that his gospel is right, and we're going to be obedient to it. He's the high priest who offered the sacrifice to pay the price to ratify this new covenant. And again, that's what we profess. His gospel is our law. So confessing Christ as our Savior when we obey the gospel is also to confess him as God's apostle and high priest. And the opposite of that is also true, that if we leave Christ, like these Hebrew Christians were doing or being tempted to do, then they were denying, and we will deny if we do that, our confession. That I confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then I leave him, then I'm going back against what I confessed. I'm denying that that is true anymore. And sadly, you know, there are many people who don't seem to understand that. They think that you quit the church and go back into the world, but I still believe in Jesus, right? I don't have anything against him or whatever. I just don't want to go to church or whatever, that way of thinking. But you can't do that. When you leave the church, you're denying what you previously confessed. And so there's no middle ground there. So they are denying the Lord himself. And so he's the apostle and high priest of our profession. And then he's called Christ Jesus. And he's the only one that fits that description. No other being compares to the Son of God. No one, of course, comes close. Jesus is Savior. Christ is anointed. He's the anointed of God, the Messiah, who is the Savior of the world. Now, verse 2 says, who was faithful to him that appointed him. So Jesus, the apostle, the high priest, Christ Jesus, was faithful to God. And that's what that statement means. God appointed him as high priest, and Jesus did everything that God asked him to do. So over and over again, we read John 4:34, John 5:30, John 6:38. Jesus says, I came to do the will of him that sent me. And he did it, and he fulfilled it. So on the cross, he said, it is finished, which literally means it is accomplished. And it was accomplished because Jesus faithfully kept whatever God asked him to do. And so when the writer says that he was faithful to him that appointed him, it means that he was fully and completely obedient to the will of God and did so faithfully. Romans 15:3 says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Jesus wasn't about pleasing himself. He was about pleasing the Father. And he tried to make that point to the Pharisees over and over again, that when they rejected him or they attacked him or mocked him, they were actually mocking and attacking and rejecting the Father. But they never would allow themselves to understand that. So he was faithful to God. The end of verse 2 says, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So while the writer of Hebrews is showing us the superiority of Jesus over Moses, he does so without denigrating Moses. And we need to just remind ourselves that when, you know, the writer of this book is writing this, whether it's Paul or whoever, that it's actually the Holy Spirit who is giving these words. And so God himself, in elevating Jesus, does so without putting down Moses. He says Jesus was faithful, but Moses was also faithful in all his house. And they had a different role and a different work in a different time, but they both were faithful. And there's a lesson to be learned there. You know, sometimes there are those who think the only way that they can feel good about themselves or elevate themselves is by tearing others down. But even God didn't do that when it came to showing the superiority of Jesus to Moses. And obviously, you know, he could have. He could have just started listing every sin that Moses committed and tell us about all these terrible things that Moses did, and Jesus was perfect. But that's not how God approached it. He shows that they both were faithful because for all of his, you know, mistakes and sins, Moses was still faithful to God. Faithful doesn't mean perfect, but it means faithful, full of faith. He always came back and he did what God asked him to do. So Moses was faithful in the house of God. I want to turn back to Numbers 12 and verse number 6 and read a couple of verses here to remind us of this. When it says that Moses was faithful in all his house, that doesn't mean Moses' house. That means God's house, because that's who he was working for and who he was serving. But Numbers 12 and verse 6 beginning says, "And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And so this is, of course, when Aaron and Miriam rebelled against Moses, and God makes the point to them very clearly that when he spoke to prophets, he often did it in a vision or a dream or something like that, but it was not that way with Moses. God spoke to Moses face to face. He allowed Moses to see the similitude of the Lord, which means he saw a representation of God. He didn't actually see God in his true nature, but he was able to see him better than anyone else ever had, to the point that when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was shining, glowing with light. We don't read about that with anybody else in Scripture. So God spoke directly to Moses. He didn't, you know, hide his words in visions or anything like that. He just spoke straight to him face to face. Because, he says, Moses was faithful in my house, God's house. Not in Moses' house, but in God's. And what a compliment that is, you know, coming from God to tell us this about his servant Moses and his faithfulness. And again, it's important to, you know, remember that that's what God asks of us, faithfulness. And sometimes we expect perfection. And God knows that we're not perfect, but he knows that we can be faithful, which means when we mess up, we make it right, and we're penitent, you know, and we admit our wrongs, and we ask for forgiveness, and we do better, and those things. But he will say the same things about us that he said about Moses, if we'll be faithful to him as Moses was. And Moses didn't get to go into the promised land of Canaan, but that doesn't mean he didn't get to go to paradise and to heaven, because he was faithful. And that's an important lesson for us to learn, that Moses was faithful in the house of God. And there's a connection there also to the tabernacle, and we won't talk about that, but it's you know, an interesting thing from Exodus 25 and also chapter 29, that Moses was faithful in God's house, that house being the tabernacle. So in giving the plans for it and seeing it built and established and then serving as he was supposed to in connection to it, he did all of that faithfully. Nadab and Abihu didn't, and they were struck dead. History goes on to tell us about so many of the priests who were not faithful, but Moses was. And so that faithfulness is the connection here to Jesus. He was also faithful to God in a different time, again, and with a different law, but he did all the things that God asked him to do. So we'll have to stop here because of time, but Lord willing, next time we'll pick up there in verse number 3 and notice how this continues on to show us both the good side of Moses and then, by focusing on Jesus, how as great as Moses was, Jesus was even superior to that. But again, that's the goal, to show us why we should stick with Christ and not go back to any other law or any other system. So we'll have to stop here. We'll pick up there in our next lesson. Here in our Bible class tonight, we were studying chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews. There's a statement made that I wanted to mention to all of us, because I think it's important to remember as Christians. The writer of Hebrews says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And he goes on to talk about Jesus, and he's making a comparison between Jesus and Moses and showing how Christ is superior to Moses. But what he says there in verse number 1 is that when we are Christians, we are partakers of the heavenly calling. And it's a fascinating idea, and we went through it in, you know, some detail in our Bible class tonight, but I wanted to mention a couple of things. That what is being emphasized to us is that when we become children of God, when we obey the gospel, we're not answering, you know, the preacher's invitation because the preacher did a good job in his sermon and we're responding to the preacher. We're not answering our parents' invitation because they've brought us up in the knowledge of God's word and we want to obey them and be Christians. The person who maybe studies with us one-on-one in a Bible study, we're not answering their invitation, but we are responding to a heavenly calling. The call for us to become Christians comes from heaven. It's God himself who is inviting us to become a part of his family. And we know that when we obey the gospel, we recognize that we're not doing it for anyone else. We're doing this to serve God and to obey his will and to have our sins forgiven and those things. But sometimes as we go through our lives as Christians, we lose sight of that truth and we start serving or not serving, as the case may be, because we're focused on the wrong things. We don't serve in the Lord's church because we want to please the eldership, though it would be pleasing to them. We don't do it because the preacher preaches about it, not because our parents want us to, or because we want to look good in front of our neighbors or whatever, but it's because of this heavenly calling. We do what we do and live the way that we live because we belong to God. He called us out of a world of sin and suffering and sorrow and hardship into a place where there are all spiritual blessings. And we went through some of these in our Bible class tonight where this word called is used, that we're called by the gospel, that we're called of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says we're called unto fellowship. Galatians 1:6, that we're called unto grace. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, we're called unto eternal life. 1 John 3:1, we're called sons of God. God calls us his children. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, we're called unto glory, where we become partakers of the divine nature. And Philippians 3 and verse 14 says that it's a high calling. Paul says there that I press toward the mark. And we understand that he's running this race, reaching for the goal. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's a high calling because it comes from heaven. And we have to remember that as Christians, that we are what we are because of God, and we continue to be who we are to honor him and to serve him and to glorify him for what he has done for us. And so we have to remember that we are partakers of a heavenly calling. We mentioned again in Bible class that that's why in the book of Ephesians, over and over again, Paul talks about the church as heavenly places. Because when we're in the church, when we're Christians, we have all of these things that the world doesn't have. And we must never take that for granted and begin to think that the church is, again, just a meeting house or just when we assemble together that then we're the church. But we're always members of the church every day that we live, and we must never take it for granted. We must always focus on what we have with this heavenly calling. And again, Paul says in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, and it's important to notice this, that he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Above, because it's a heavenly calling. But when Paul wrote those words, he's not writing it to people in the world and saying God is calling you to come to him and to be saved. He's writing it to Christians. And he's saying, if you're risen with Christ, which if you're a Christian, you are, then you have to set your affection on things above. And why did he need to say that? Because these Christians who had understood that when they obeyed the gospel had forgotten it. And they had started setting their affection on things of the world. They had lowered their standards, lowered their eyes from the heavenly calling to an earthly calling. And it was good enough for them just to be better than their neighbor or to do better than some other member of the church. And their standard was focusing on one another rather than the true goal, the high calling, which is Christ. We have to remember that as Christians. And the way to do it, the writer of Hebrews tells us, is consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. That word consider means to think on continually. And the point is that if we keep our minds and our hearts focused on Jesus, remembering who he is and how he lived and what he did and what he asks of us, and we always keep that as our focus, then we're going to have our focus on heavenly things, on the high calling, and we won't be brought down by the world. We'll be separate from it. We'll enjoy all these blessings in Christ, in the church, and we'll become faithful servants of his, just like Moses was, just like Jesus was. And that's really the whole point here about Moses. Why did he do all those things that he did? Those people were terrible to him. Why did he keep on serving? Because he was not serving them, even though he was. He was serving God. And he kept his focus on that high calling. And that's what we have to do as Christians as well. So never forget, if you're a Christian, that you are partaker of something that comes from heaven. The church is heaven designed. God gave it from heaven, and he calls us through the gospel that came from heaven. And so the invitation is heavenly, and he invites us to be a part of this heavenly institution until one day we finally get to go to heaven to be with him. So if you're a part of it and if you're in it, don't lose that and don't lose sight of it and don't give up on it, but keep on serving faithfully and obediently. And if you're not, then you need to be a part of it because it's the only way to please God and it's the only way to be saved eternally. And the steps into the church are the same as the steps into salvation. Hearing the gospel, we believe the truth about Jesus and believe it strongly enough to submit to him in obedience by repenting of our sins, confessing his name, and then being baptized for the remission of sins. If you need to do that, we can help you. Or if you've done that and haven't been faithful and you need to renew yourself to faithfulness to the Lord, come home to him by repentance, confession of sin, prayer for forgiveness. We'll help in any way that we can. If you need to respond, do that now by coming forward as we stand and sing.